You know, I love to worship the Lord because when we worship God, we start to walk in victory. And a lot of us don't understand that statement yet, but we understand this, that there is a thrill to victory and an agony to defeat, isn't there? And victory changes everything. We know the thrill of victory. We know the agony of defeat. We know victory changes everything. If you don't believe that, just ask Mac Brown how he slept last night compared to how he slept over the last few weeks, right? So we say things like, well, Jesus gives me victory, and I know that, and I can read it in the Bible. But then why do so many of us on Monday through Saturday walk around with the loser's limp? You've seen it before. It doesn't matter what game is being played. It doesn't matter if you see the score. But you can tell on the arena that they play in who lost and not lost, because the losers have their arms around each other and they're doing this as they hobble off the field. And the winners, even though they went through the exact same thing, had the exact same injuries probably, and probably even gave more effort because they won the game, they're chest bumping each other, they're giving high fives, they're jumping up and down, they're singing a song. One is the thrill of victory. One is the agony of defeat. If we know we have victory, why do we walk around continually in the agony of defeat? But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 50. Paul says this, "I tell you this, brothers, sisters, fellowship church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Maybe some of y'all weren't reading what I was reading just now. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, that is awesome, right? So we just rewind. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Yeah. I'm sorry. It was shameless then going at it. That is awesome, church. That's incredible. And that's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks and what Paul has been explaining in chapter 15. So if you've missed the last few weeks of sermons, you're caught up now. You know everything that we know. But I don't know if some of you are ready for this next part, because you got to hold on here while you hear this. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, right? I am the perishable body. You are the perishable body. We must put on what does not pass away, the imperishable. And this mortal body, that's me, must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters, therefore, fellowship church, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, Father, give us wisdom to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get to what's new for this week, right? For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Wow, that sounds like some Greek god or goddess language, doesn't it? That sounds like some superhero thing. That's pretty crazy. I wonder, when I read this from Paul, how do I dress myself in what is imperishable? How do I clothe myself with immortality? Boy, people have been trying to answer that question for thousands of years, haven't they? They have drawn things like this, right? And I want to tell you, anytime you're going to wear your underwear on the outside of your clothing, that should be a sign that that's not exactly what we want to attain to. Okay, I'm sorry, Superman. He can leap over giant buildings and not be ashamed that his underwear are on the outside of his clothes. Man, I tried to put a picture of Wonder Woman up here, but don't want to Google Wonder Woman, that's for sure, and put the picture up there. I apologize. Let's start over. Let's go back. Being imperishable, being immortal, isn't about this, right? This is what we want to make it in 2013. It's not about some costume. It's not about some superhero power. But we try to attain this. So what do? We put up these defense mechanisms. Now I'm going to come and call up my sermon helper, permanent all-time. Way to go, Ethan. I'll give Ethan a hand. He is brave. He is strong. Here, Ethan, you stand right here. I don't want you to know what's coming. Act like you didn't do this last service. Okay. Now, Ethan has been in karate for a long time, and so we get to buy him karate gear, you know, for his birthday and stuff like this. So, Ethan, I want you to place this on. Now, why do you wear this when you do karate?
To protect my head.
To protect your head, of course. What was I thinking? So we need to be sure that this is buckled up so you don't bite your tongue. That's right. So can you face me here? So does this hurt? No, it doesn't hurt, does it? I can do this. And it's nice, isn't it? It's all right. And he's smiling. This isn't pastor abuse time. He's smiling. This is why we wear these helmets, because he can take hits like this. Ethan, I don't really know how this goes on, but this is pretty cool. Is it like this? What's it do? All right. Thank you for teaching, Daddy. Okay. Is it backwards? No, it's forwards. Okay. There you go. Now turn around. I know that thing's got a zip up here. Man, this is like a bag of goodies back here. This is exciting. No, these. All right. So, Ethan, why are you putting that on? What does that do? It protects your stomach and your chest. So if I were to walk by and do this, does that hurt?
No.
That doesn't hurt. Now I can do like combos, right? Because this is what karate is really about, is combo packages. Nothing like that? Is that? No, now listen. We had strict rules before today that he was not to fight back at any time. That was the only way that I would let him volunteer. And I love these too. Here, this is very important. So here, this hand first, right? Strap that on. Now why do you wear this around your hands? To protect your knuckles. Have you ever hit something like a mask of somebody's helmet without this on and it hurts your hand, doesn't it? Right. So you got to wear this to protect your hand. So let me ask you, hold out your hand just like this for a second, just like that. Does that hurt? That doesn't hurt, does it? Does this hurt? Am I doing anything bad? Is this all right? It's good, isn't it? Now give Ethan a hand because he did great. Right? So what do? To think that we can become immortal or dress in the imperishable, we build up these defense mechanisms, like helmets, like breastplates that say, boy, I was really hurt when my parents got divorced, and it left a wound so deep in my heart that I'm never going to get close to anybody again. We pull that helmet on, don't we? We buckle that breastplate over us, don't we? So that nothing's going to penetrate again. But that's not really victory, is it? That's walking through life in a way that I'm just going to meander and see what punches I can take. But God calls us to be in relationship. So when we do this, we're not walking in the goodness that the Lord wants us to walk in. Or maybe we say this, well, Jonathan, you want me to serve in the church. You want me to serve and follow God. But I want to tell you something. A decade ago, I tried. Man, I jumped out on my own and I tried to do something and people made fun of me. Or I failed at what I was doing. And so I want to tell you, I am never going to try again. And we pull that helmet on, don't we? Because this is how I'm going to be protected. And then we go through our life this way, with armor around us to protect us from things that God has called us into, to call us to serve, to call us to love. And we go through this, and then we think in 10 years, man, isn't God just good because I haven't been hurt the way that I used to be hurt? That's not victory, church. That's walking in the feet with a smile like you're faking that you have victory. But what Paul has called us to here, what God has called us to, is victory. And victory has the connotation in it that it's something that you get, right? It's something that you take. It's something that's active for us. We don't just meander through and, oh, I have victory by guarding myself all the time. No. If Ethan were to go into a karate contest and just see how many punches he could take, he would never win a single match. How do I put on the imperishable? God doesn't want us just to be safe. He wants us to have victory. And I believe Paul has laid out right here an incredible path for us to understand what does this immortality look like in our life. Right now, here's the first thing, church. We've got to recognize who the enemy is. That enemy is death, and his agents are sin and the law. For some of you, that's a surprise. And for some of you, you got to rearrange some things up here. You see, your enemy is not your spouse. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. Get that thought out of your head, right? Your enemy is not your job, it's not your employer, it's not how much money you make at work. Your enemy is not your school teacher. Your enemy is not your car that breaks down. The enemy is death. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed for every man, for every woman, once to die. We will die. You can't escape it. Jonathan, this isn't victory. This is kind of depressing. It is, isn't it? What do you do with that death? What do you do with that fact that we will die? I want you to hear this. We choose to die before our physical death catches us. That's what we do with it. We choose to die before the physical death catches us. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? It sounds like an oxymoron, except when I understand that right now I choose in my life to go to Jesus, to say, Jesus, it's you that I need. I recognize that it's not my good looks, it's not my personality, it's not my talent. That's not what I need. I need you to reach into my life and to save me. And so I choose this day to take Jonathan and to crucify him on that cross where you were crucified, Jesus, that it would be no longer I who lives, but it would be Christ who lives in me. And then tomorrow death rears its ugly head and I say, I died yesterday. What's your big problem, right? Have anything to fear with you? My death has already occurred. And there's some of you in this room that have never done that. You've never given your life to Christ. You look at your death and wonder, I have no idea what will happen. Guys, you can settle that today to get your life right with Christ. Say, Jesus, I understand for the first time my need for you. I don't want to be alive in this flesh. I want to be alive in you. So I give my life to you. It's that simple, church. And a lot of us in this room have gotten there and then we've gotten stuck, right? Because a lot of us in this room haven't realized that the agents of death are sin and the law. And so we wake up and when we're saved and we're crucified with Christ, and so his life pours into us and whoa, man, I'm a Christian and this is awesome and I've never experienced this freedom and it's great. And then we wake up 2 years down the road and we say, how come I don't have the joy that I had at my salvation? How come I don't feel like the power of God is in me like it was when I met the Lord in salvation? Could it be that we've chosen to entertain sin more than we've chosen to entertain the Spirit of God in our life, the Word of God in our life? Boy, that's where we sit, isn't it? Entertaining sin. Well, what does God want us to do? He wants us to flee from sin. But what do we find ourselves doing? Well, those guys are over there and they're cussing and they're telling jokes, but I'm a Christian and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to listen to them. Man, that was a funny joke, wasn't it? Yes. Okay, well, that reminds me. Okay, I'm just going to go tell him this one, but there's no cuss words. And then I'm in, and before I know it, day after day, week after week, I'm in their circle, and I'm just telling jokes, and I'm cussing with them, and everything is great, right? Because I've just let myself be drawn into sin. And the same in 2013, we pull up our computer screens and something pops up on there. I don't want this to pop up on there. It wasn't my choice, but it popped up. And man, I'm going to X out of that. But instead of Xing out of it up here and right here, we just entertain it. Man, I wonder what that would look like. And we find ourselves drawn back and clicking on things that we shouldn't click on. And then we wonder, Jesus, where did you go? Well, at some point, we started entertaining the agent of death instead of entertaining the agent of life in the Holy Spirit and Christ and in His Word. It's like playing with a corpse. It's disgusting. We don't see it that vile anymore. We see it, oh, it's just a lie. But then what happens right after we sin, right? The law shows up in our life, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. The law shows up in our life and, oh, Jonathan, don't you remember that God said He doesn't want you to lie? Oh, I am the worst sinner of all time. God, how could you even love me? How could you even call me a Christian? If people know that I'm a liar, then it would just be horrible. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to abandon everything in life. That's the law speaking to us. And so we even say things like, God, why can't you just use me like you used Abraham? He would have never told a lie. Maybe you need to go back and read the story of Abraham again, right? Oh, God, I lusted, and I'm supposed to be a Christian. And now if somebody finds out that I lusted, they're going to know that I'm a hypocrite because I sin, and I'm supposed to follow Jesus. Lord, why can't you just make me like King David? He wouldn't have struggled with anything like this, right? Whoops. God, I've placed things in front of you, idol worship, and it's in, before me, and I'm just the worst Christian. Surely you don't love me anymore. God, why can't you just clothe me with the splendor of Solomon? Surely he would have never struggled with idol worship. Whoops. In church, we get beat up by sin and the law, but the truth of Scripture is that from the foundations of the earth, since they were laid, God has used imperfect sinners to accomplish His will because He gets to pour His grace out upon them. And who are we to allow the law to say to us that God doesn't love us anymore? God loved you when you were saved. You were a sinner then. God loves you today. Guess what? God is going to love you tomorrow, and it's only by your grace that you're going to be saved tomorrow. It's only by His grace that you're going to be saved tomorrow. That is a power, the truth of Scripture. Don't let sin, don't let the law steal that from you. Are you kidding me? When I find out my sin, Paul says, I lead with my weakness because it's in His grace that I made perfect, right? In that weakness. So I'm going to lead with the weakness. And when I sin, I'm going to tell people about it. That way, everybody knows, hey, I need Jesus. I need Him. So we recognize the enemy. Here's the other thing, right? We hope in Jesus' return. We will be changed. We hope in it. You know, yesterday in this very room, I did a funeral for a very beloved woman, Ann Johnson. Just loved her so much. Loved the family. Incredible woman. And, you know, doing funerals is not what I enjoy doing as a pastor. I would rather do 100 weddings. I'm sorry, I'd rather do 50 weddings than one funeral, probably, is a little bit more accurate. Because it's just emotional. When you love the person like Anne was so beloved, it's just hard and it just drains you. And so I'm sitting in my house last night and we had another family that came over after the funeral. I was just tired and I still had work to do on the sermon. I'm just having a pity party, telling God, it's just hard to be a pastor. Don't you have like a computer tech job open somewhere? You know, you need me in somewhere else, and surely I can be used in a better way. And I'm just upset about Ann passing away anyway. And so Elizabeth and I would turn on the news, and the first thing that pops on the news, it says 72 people died in Baghdad today as bombers drove their cars in the funeral services and killed 72 people in the funeral services. And I remember hearing that on the TV, but I remember God distinctly saying, "You're having a pity party? You think your life is difficult?" And so often, my long-distance vision about the return of Jesus, about the hope of glory in heaven and eternity, is clouded because of the circumstances that beset me right here, right now. And I have to be reminded, no, if you're hoping in things of this world, you're going to be disappointed every single time. If you're hoping in just the relationships in this life, you're going to be disappointed every single time. But the only hope that won't let us down is Christ crucified and resurrected and come again for us. And Jonathan, I want you to look past the trials of this world and place your hope in that. And you know what? When I started to understand that, even last night, I realized with Anne, this isn't a sad day when we had her memorial service. I'm going to see her again. But the next time I see her, it's going to be in glory. I'm going to say, "Anne, your body doesn't have cancer anymore." She's going to say, "Jonathan, look at you. You have muscles now, right?" That's great. Praise the Lord. And we're going to dance together in glory because that is the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we look to. Paul says this, right, man, path to victory. Can you see us just putting on the imperishable? Can you see that immortality just coming over our heads, coming down our bodies? He says this, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable. Boy, we want to be immovable in the work of the Lord. Now, how we misplace that idea is pretty staggering. See, we get ideas like, I want to be steadfast and immovable in politics, don't we? I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. But a lot of us say, on this rock, I am building my life. You come against me and my party, and you're on the other side of the aisle, I am going to beat you up. I'm going to tear you to shreds. And look at the expense that it has cost us. Where we build our lives on politics at the expense of loving our brother. Boy, that should not be. Some of you husbands and wives, you become so proud in your relationship that I know I'm right. I know she's wrong. I know I'm right. I know he's wrong. And we stand on that rock and we build our foundation upon that pride of this is who I am and this person is wrong. And so I'm going to stay here really strong. What about laying down your life for your spouse so that you can have a good relationship? What about submitting to one another in the Lord as Ephesians 5:21 says? Humbling yourself. But no, we want to build that foundation. No, I'm right on this one. And I'm going to live or die on it. No, you're going to die on it. What about some of you in this routine that you are the outline personality, right? You're that administrator, A, B, C, D. This is what my day has, and this is what I'm going to do. And you've got it so organized, and it drives others crazy. I know, you know who you are. And so you go through, and this is what I have to do for my day, that you walk right past that person in HEB that God sent you there to talk to because they need a word from the Lord. But no, this is who I am, and I'm building my life upon this, and I'm not changing it. And of course, God married you to somebody that's completely opposite, right? And you've been looking at your spouse the whole time saying, ooh, this is who you are. But you, on the other hand, are so spur of the moment, and that's who you've built your life upon because you can't be like your spouse because that drives you crazy. So you're so spur of the moment that God can't discipline you at all. And you don't let any discipline into your life to be trained up to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Boy, this is fun. I like this. We're going to keep on going. No. Let's move on. What if instead of those things, we chose to be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord? What is the work of the Lord? What if we just said, I'm going to love you, God, with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. What if we said, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself? Just those two things. And what if we did them? What if we said, of these two things, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. What a difference that would make in our lives. Well, what a difference it would make in our church. Paul says this, we need to understand the victory, that this victory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way we're geared, is it? We're geared to take credit for things, aren't we? We're geared to take victory for things, to step in, even when it's somebody else's victory, and claim it for our own victory. That's the way that we're wired. But that's what Paul is saying. Do not do that. The victory belongs to Jesus Christ, right? And church, I want to tell you, the minute that you take victory for something that only God has accomplished in your life, the power of God is going to be sucked out of your life, right? What happened to that joy that I had? Well, that's the sting of death that is entering into you with pride, that you're trying to take credit for what God wants to accomplish in your life. You realize when Hosea wrote these words, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" It was God speaking those words, and he was contemplating whether or not to save the nation of Israel or not. See, this northern nation of Israel was about to be ransacked by Assyria. They were about to be conquered. And God tells Israel this. He says, "Israel, you have been a prostitute." Yeah, God said that. "Because you've opened up your front door and loved me, and opened up your back door and loved whatever came through that back door." And he spent the entire book of Hosea saying, "Your sins are so great. I want you to be faithful to me. Why aren't you faithful to me?" Boy, doesn't that sound like God's just putting a mirror in front of our lives? "Your sins are so great, Israel. Should I even save you?" And he calls on them. He says, "Return to me." But when he writes these words in Hosea, the victory is in the balance, you see, of whether they return to God, because we're talking about a battlefield here. The battlefield and the victory is at balance. And Israel didn't give their lives to the Lord, and Assyria swept down and they were conquered and they were wiped off the face of the earth. But when Paul writes these words, the victory is completely different. You see, the victory is not what hangs in the balance anymore, because we're not talking about some battlefield where nation wages against nation. Paul says we're talking about flesh and blood. We're talking about immortality. We're talking about who will we be in eternity. And he says this, that the victory is complete in Jesus Christ, that it belongs to him because it is finished on the cross and in the resurrection. And so we can look back to what Hosea says and we could say, "Oh death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" And give thanks to God, because a victory is given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that victory. We walk in it. We pull immortality over our body all the way down to our toes and live in the victory that God wants us to live in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a pep talk from Paul, Lord. Thank you for a path to victory. God, may we walk in it. May we acknowledge you, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do, loving you with all of our heart, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. God, that you would be glorified in our lives, and that the imperishable would be about us every single day, that the immortal would be about us every single day. God, may people see me and not see flesh and blood, but see Christ covering over me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.